Hello, brethren, and happy Sabbath. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Brethren, this is interesting time for us. We are living through a historical period of time, and it is stressful. It's been hard in a variety of ways, and the timing couldn't be more disruptive to those who are trying to focus on God and the inner self look during these past several weeks. Before Passover, they say the pre-Passover trials come. A few years ago, I was a bit miffed at the concept of pre-Passover trials. I felt like the trials lasted all year. I wasn't really sure how they seemed to be different leading up to the Passover. It wasn't always easy to see. Last year, it became starkly clear. I felt this overriding feeling that things just couldn't go right, no matter how much I tried. In about 2 weeks or thereabout leading up to the Passover, I had the following experiences. And I'll just call them experiences. And I could call them disasters, setbacks, consequences, or lessons, I suppose. But I will just call them experiences. And I'll keep it brief because each one of these has a story, but that's not really the point. I received a fine from OSHA for the first time, and not because I did something negligent. I also was working in a trench connecting a sewer pipe, and I didn't have the proper shoring in place. It was a really awkward trench up against the sidewalk, and anyway, at one moment, I was connecting the sewer line and I watched part of the wall start to cave in. And I just had this feeling I needed to get out. And I did, and I ran. And it grabbed my leg. It actually hurt my ankle just from grabbing my leg. And so the power and then the feeling that something really bad could have just happened. I broke a gas line at a job site because the markings had washed away in the rain. Was going to sell a house and kind of really needed to sell the house. And it was for a nicer home. Was on a couple of acres, so it had a lot of landscaping maintenance to do. And we had a buyer that was coming back for the second time. And a homeless man walks through the back of the property while they're there looking. I lost the sale of the house. The DEQ launched an investigation against me for having the fire department burn down a house that I was trying to rebuild a new building on. That was all before last year's Passover, within a couple of weeks. That year I could have felt there was no possible way God was not keenly aware of those challenges and the timing of them. And now this year, we have a pandemic. This is no small thing. The world has reacted to this in overwhelming fashion. This is especially no small thing for those that have suffered at the hand of this virus, who have lost their life or the life of a loved one. I do not want to understate that. I don't know of anyone in this area who has suffered greatly in this regard, but people certainly have. There's no doubt about that. I was hoping and maybe thinking the virus would sort of dissipate after Passover, you know, and maybe prove a lesson for God's people once again to stay focused no matter what. And I was listening to the news the day after, and we did turn a corner of sorts, but several news articles would show the curve flattening, and they were talking about wanting to reopen things, and more people than just the president talking about that. It was still continuing, and it still is continuing, and it's not really over. But that did not stop it from being an obstacle between me and my God. I've never been so drawn to the news. I've been working throughout this pandemic, and so I have time in my truck driving to and from job sites. I'll often listen to a message or the Bible, and I remember choosing the news over the Bible because it was all I could really focus on. And I was trying to make sense of what steps I should take in regard to my business. I'm a builder, so I'm keenly aware of like the economic trends and especially things to do with housing. And my income essentially lives and dies by people's desire to want to buy a house or not. So I'm always listening and contemplating and trying to, you know, parse sensationalism and agendas and prerogatives and opinions and facts, mortgage rates, consumer confidence. There's all these things to think about. And so during that time, I really struggled to find the overall mindset I desired to have. And I had some days and times better than others, but the ability to open the door and let God come in and then like shut it before the cares of the world rush in was a tall task. And it really is a tall task to remain in a close relationship to God and honor His ways in all circumstances and in all times. I can't help but think I wasn't the only one struggling with that. I felt like Satan must have been very, very happy. But all through this time, I was considering what we are going through. And I'm brought back to this question in my mind. Why? Why everything? Everything to do with this virus, everything to do with our part in it, our purpose, our place, the timing, and our response to it. And I'm talking about those who are given to God's Spirit, those who seek this world, who see this world every day for more than the experience that it just provides by itself. I'm talking about those who see the circumstances in the light of God's plan that we find ourselves in and look at. Perhaps we look at things a little differently than just time and chance. I don't want to delve into this too far. It's another study, but our ability to make choices every day and live with the consequences is sound. However, it is always God's prerogative to intervene, change, or cause something to be different for His purpose, to carry out His will, which He does exactly how often He desires and how He thinks it needs to come out. This is just evident over and over in Scripture. But I think it's an important point as we understand what God is working out here on earth. He is certainly intervening to bring things to fruition, but He doesn't purposefully cause every calamity, great and small. I haven't been around long enough to tell you firsthand the difference between this experience we are having now in comparison with some of the other circumstances and challenges that the world and the country, our country, has faced before. I remember my exact location on September 11th, 2001. I'm sure many of you do as well. That's the lowest feeling I think we've had collectively as a people since I've been around. And although there was the Great Recession, smaller terrorist attacks, smaller epidemics, none of them captured our attention and helped remind us of our calling and our role and our precious gift, quite like 9/11 or the pandemic that we have now. On 9/11, 2,977 people were killed. The world stopped for a minute. Planes were grounded nationwide. Church attendance went up. Generosity poured forth. We waited for more possible devastation. We were scared, felt a little insecure. And there was recognition by prominent religious leaders that this country has turned its back on God and His protection, is being pulled back. This country was changed for some time. Now, slowly, we lost sight of those days, and fear and uncertainty, and the U.S. roared back economically and militarily. We went back to our old ways, leaving God for another time. And now we take our shoes off at the airport, limit our liquids to 4 ounces on an airplane, and report unattended bags. We now are assured of the fact that there are people in the world who would like nothing more than to see our country completely destroyed. Brethren, what did we learn? The title today of my message, What Can We Learn? What can we learn? If we're not here for one thing, if we're here for one thing, it is to learn, to change, to grow. That's three things, but I've watched documentaries, and I read about Vietnam, World War II, other wars. I've read a little bit about the Spanish flu in the early 1900s in light of today's circumstances. I can imagine those times would have also caused a great movement toward God, towards finding God. For many, many young people these days, this pandemic, this is a first. The first encounter with the government's power and watching people fall in line. But truth be told, with all the measures we have taken, and perhaps because many have already had it, the numbers aren't as alarming as many other things that are happening in the world and not getting any media attention. I do not and am not saying this virus is nothing and has no real impact. Everyone who has suffered is indeed a sad account. I do not want to minimize that. A few stats, though. I know many are familiar with these as they've been passed around more frequently lately. But last year, about 60 million people died in the world. That's Oxford University's best estimate. 60 million. And obviously, there are many, many reasons for that. Age, sickness, famine, other things worldwide. The CDC, though, breaks it down for us in the U.S. Now, this is the most recent data they have. It's for 2017. So we'll assume those numbers are slightly higher as our population increases. So 2017 numbers. Number of deaths, 2017, 2,813,503. That's for 2017. Heart disease, 647,457. Cancer, just under 600,000. Accidents, unintentional injuries, just under 170,000. Chronic lower respiratory diseases, 160,201. Stroke, just over 146,000. Alzheimer's disease, 121,000. Diabetes, 83,564. Influenza and pneumonia, 55,672. Nephritis, nephrotic syndrome and nephrosis, 50,633. This is a kidney inflammation that can lead to other issues and complications. And intentional self-harm, 47,173. So that's for 2017. What we have endured these past weeks has caught the attention of the world. COVID-19, as of last Sabbath, death toll in the United States was under 40,000. However, The most common causes of death are not front page news, or shall I say, every other post on social media. We don't hear much about them, except perhaps when a famous person gets it, dies from it, or experiences it. Now don't misunderstand. No life is unimportant. Every life meant something to someone, and something to our God, as we will all have a chance to be in his family. And when this virus becomes backseat news, we'll all stop talking about it for the most part. But for today, I want to look at what we stand to learn from this experience, the one we're in right now. When it first took hold, I held my breath. I didn't know quite what to think. You know, you have conspiracies, you have agenda, you have news to sell. And then we look around and we ask ourselves, why? Did God put this into motion? Did Satan? Time and chance? People may have done it, but God didn't stop it. Whatever you think, there is that one truth to be certain. God knows what's happening, and he didn't stop it. And that begs the question for every God-fearing person, what can we learn from this pandemic? Because if our lives are meant for anything, they are meant for learning. Learning to change, learning to overcome, learning to have a relationship with others and with God. Now I have 4 points today, 4 things we can learn from this and whatever might happen in the future, because as ugly and destabilizing as this has been, we know it will be so much harder, so much more alarming, so much more devastating in the future before Christ returns. My 4 points are worry, faith, wisdom, readiness. Point number one, worry. Worry and anxiety. As with most disasters, whether it be weather, disease, drought, war, or other people, or other troubles, people start to panic. People start to look at what can save them. People may buy food, store water, build a bunker, get iodine tablets, or the one I never quite got, buy toilet paper. I know Sears doesn't send out catalogs anymore, but it still didn't seem like the most needed item. Anyway, it was interesting to see what was most important to folks. People worry. We often worry, of course, because we can't control the circumstance or the outcome. This is common and found all over society in all kinds of situations. And this is perhaps a great battle for you and for me. Because if your worry and anxiety arises out of powerlessness, that is our key to look to God. That is our reminder. That is the knock at the door. Let's look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing, nothing. That's a tough one at this point. People are rising up in anxiousness, protesting, defying orders, stuck in apartments with nothing to do. Society is anxious. We should not be. What can we do? I had some moments of reflection, considering perhaps what's really important, more important than what I thought was important. On the radio, I actually heard a politician saying something similar to what I was thinking, and I was kind of locked in listening to him. And he said, this was causing a pause in his life, a break in the routine of his daily activity. There was more of an inward look, a slower time, a time to be with family. He talked about his daughter and his mother. Time for self-improvement. And as strangely as I say that, I have been really stacked with deadlines and commitments. And it hasn't slowed down for me that much, but I have given these things some thought. And for us, brethren, this is a time for you and for me to spend more time in the book. Time for reflection and meditation, a time not to be filled with anxiousness. And this is where I think God is wanting us to direct our attention. We're so busy with everything to make life so simple. We are even busier. It's such a dichotomy. God wants his children to spend time with him. He wants us to spend time with each other. And he wants to spend time with us, much like the politician on the radio. This is the time we have to do those things that matter more than a lot of the things that we were doing before and filling our time with before. To start a habit and to have a goal, to be propelled forward by this hardship. All I can say is I hope all the young kids now on social media aren't addicted to that after this. What else is there in Philippians 4? Everything in prayer and supplication, it says. What is supplication anyway? Pleading with God. Not just an asking, but a thoughtful, deep request. More than just saying it once without much thought. Are we anxious? Are we worried? Do we recognize those things are not what God wants for us? Are we praying? Are we strongly seeking God's help? If you do, you'll find you're not as anxious. It's all part of that circle behavior. Are we thankful? You and I are eating. You and I have a home to live in. You and I have clothes to wear. And sure, we can easily shrug that off. I mean, we've always had that. But not everyone does. Mr. Light mentioned this last week. In West Africa, when they stay home, there's no stimulus check. We can always push and better ourselves for more, have goals, and be promoted. But never should that be outdone by thankfulness for what we've already got. Again, in Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, helps us feel settled. I'm glad God surpasses what I can even understand. It is knowing that fact that I have great hope and feel truly peaceful. Because I can't make sense of this virus, the world as a whole, or how to bring it into the subjection of God. The problems we face are beyond us in many ways. And even if we had every answer, we could never get the whole world to agree to fix anything. It's a mess. And it's only God's power and ultimately his peace that can provide a meaningful solution. All right, point two, faith slash peace. At times like these, people come to see we can't save ourselves. The best science can help, but it can't save us. It could buy us a little time, give us a little comfort, but who holds the reins on life itself? At times like these, church attendance goes up and information seeking on God goes up, and people want some security. They look for that need they otherwise aren't finding. They aren't interested in finding. They are searching out their creator, their savior, looking for hope. Hope that is bigger than any president or prime minister. They recognize there has to be something more than a man to look to. It's a thirst, maybe not fully recognized. In Acts 17, Paul is speaking to the men of Athens, and this is the same place where Socrates and Plato were centuries earlier, and they have plenty of foreign gods there. It's filled with idols, and Paul gets up to speak among these men. It's a place where, to give you an idea here, it's a place where they respect logic and debate, and I'll just say semantics at times, because that's what I feel like some of what I learned in philosophy really was. Now, these guys were a lot more advanced, perhaps, but one of the first things I learned in Philosophy 101 are the proofs of God, and it's a strange concept looking back because, if anything, God is objectified in philosophy, but also recognized for something more or higher. And so with all that thinking and mental gymnastics, there's a yearning for something higher, more powerful, more than can be proven on a piece of paper. But faith is not allowed, and so it's a search with no end. Scripture says, Athenians and foreigners alike spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear of some new thing. And so even amongst all the idols, the idea of God is still present, is still something being yearned for. And I think Paul's reading of the inscription found there among the idols is interesting. Here in verse 23 of Acts 17, it says, to the unknown God, and therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. People have always thirsted for something they can't quite satisfy. So we've created our own history of the world and our own reasons for it. The future is given to dozens of different prominent ideas. No one really seems to know, but in God's time, everyone will. So after the moment, so to speak, of this pandemic has passed and things find their new normal, will we drift back to comfortable? I assume society will. Will we? Will we drift back to depending on ourselves, our money, and our own power? Point number three. Wisdom. This is something we can definitely get during this time. Watching the events unfold, seeing people's motivation, you can discern more about people when they are under pressure. You can see what people have said and done and grow in wisdom as you start to piece together the many parts of society, as you blend it with history, prophecy, Satan, and his will, and the will of God. In the case of a public figure, it's kind of easy. Their character is tested and we all get to see it live. It's kind of unfair in a way, actually, I think. We all have moments where we aren't perhaps shining, and some don't have the opportunity to hide that from the world. I want to read from Job 38 in light of point three, wisdom. I've been studying this book. It's so rich in all its comparison and its philosophy and wisdom. I don't claim to be some sort of expert on it, but I do enjoy the read. Wisdom is something we are to pray for. And God is the ultimate giver of wisdom. Let's read a bit about his wisdom. Job's story starts with him suffering, and then he has conversations with his friends. And Job proclaims his innocence, and his friends basically tell him he has earned the consequences of his calamity. Then here God comes in and speaks to Job. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, Job, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. From the wicked their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. Again. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me. If you know all this, that's powerful. God's words continue on there, and it's a great inspirational read. When we read this, though, when we comprehend it, doesn't it just bring a calm? Who are we really? God controls everything. We get wisdom from being put in our place. Wisdom from knowing God has every aspect of your life covered. There's nothing He is not aware of. Let's look at Proverbs 4. Now, it's kind of a funny thing because we need to pray for wisdom. And I suppose you do that when you're foolish, but then when you get wisdom, you have the wisdom to know that you need to pray for more wisdom. And so it goes. The more you get, the more you pray for it. Because wisdom kind of wraps up the other points here. Faith, worry, readiness. With wisdom, we will know when to do these things. When to exercise these things, when to hold back, and when to let go. There is security in wisdom. Proverbs 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Brethren, point four is readiness. And perhaps this is a time of thought to consider what's ahead. Point four, readiness. God is generous in giving us these wake-up calls, times to consider how ready and prepared we are. This was a time to shake us up, remind us of His power and His purpose. And in comparison, this virus was small. What's ahead is frankly a little frightening, and we don't have forever. We don't get to show up on Sabbath and the holy days, pay our tithes or part of them, and get a ticket. If there were no qualifications for eternal life, we would all be a part of the future family of God. But that doesn't make any sense. That's not what it says. We have some things to do. Is our faith strong enough? Do we know enough to make the right decisions as they come at us? Can we discern How much Holy Spirit and wisdom do we need to be able to navigate the deception that is pressing into the minds of people today and prophesied in future events? Our very life depends on it. Are we humble? We could probably answer that. Pride separates. Humility joins together. And as we enjoy the blessings we have, we should not just appreciate them. We should also recognize their power. You and I are given something most people who have walked this earth have never experienced. And in that great amount of generosity from God, we can so easily become prideful. I don't mean walking around thinking you're better than others and showing off. I'm talking about that Christ-like humility, where you live by and understand you exist only through the grace of God. It is not you that did that great thing or accomplished that task. It was God's gift to you. It wasn't your ability that allowed you to excel in that part of your life. It was a talent bestowed upon you by your Creator. We have to know that's true and see that to actually exercise humility. We have to live that truth. The time is now. Maybe the age-old question, why hasn't Christ returned? I asked a few people that question. I didn't get any answers. I suppose the question is unanswerable. There will be a time. We could guess, we could ponder, but more importantly, are we ready? Are we the lazy Christian? Are we expressing with only good sounding words and maybe some music? Those are important aspects, don't get me wrong. Inspiring others, praising God. But there's something deeper God is looking for as well as those things. He's looking for your entire life. The way you do all that you do, the lens you gaze through as you wake each morning and you start your day. Brethren, we have a unique place in this world. We cannot lose sight of that. During events like this, it should be all the clearer that we are more fragile, just mortal beings, needing, wanting, yearning for a Creator to fulfill His plan. We have to stand ready, and we have to know the book to do it. We have to know our Bible. I want to close in Matthew. It's a sobering thought and a warning from our God, speaking of Christ's return. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.